Well, good morning. This morning is the second of three Sundays in September where we are reflecting on the topic of mission. And by mission, we mean God's reconciling work in the world through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And right from the start, I think it's important, and I want to challenge us to consider that how we define our terms, in this case, mission, very much determines how we participate in it. Our understanding, our definition of mission shapes our posture towards God. It shapes our posture toward our neighbor, toward one another, and it shapes our activity. Definitions matter. And we learn this at a very young age. For example, my son, Ethan, has a wonderfully flexible and varied definition of clean to suit his own preferences. All my clothes are unclean, which means I do not have to fold them, but I am always clean, which means I never have to shower. Or Lily, even younger, is done with her meal when her fruit is gone, but the vegetables, except for carrots, she loves carrots for whatever reason, but the vegetables are very much not gone. So we have to teach a better definition. This is clean. You are not clean. You're not done. Finish your food. Now you're done. We have these conversations all the time, and the conversation around mission and what we mean by mission is no different. If you're opening your Bibles to this passage, to our passage this morning in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, you'll find the heading, the Great Commission. And it is the Great Commission, these words from Jesus to his disciples to go to the nations, that has inspired this modern missionary movement, beginning with William Carey in the 18th century, in which we have seen this massive push to do missions, by which is meant proclaiming the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and nation. And please, please listen to me carefully. I do not say this as a critique of this movement, but one byproduct of defining missions in this way has been and can be an overly narrow definition of mission and missionary. Missions is what missionaries, certain super special Christians, do over there. And that which the rest of us over here support with church budgets, personal donations, and missions committees. Listen, we have a mission team at the church who's doing great work. We support missionaries overseas. Those activities are good. Our concern is what can happen when we embrace a narrow definition of mission and missionary, which can allow us to embrace a posture that mission begins with us and our vision for the world. It involves activity that we can manage and control and that suits our preferences. Well, I want to blow up the narrow with the great. My hope is that we would not hear in Jesus' words to his disciples an invitation for a select few to be a missionary over there, but that we would hear and embrace Christ's invitation to the fullness of life for you and for me in the kingdom of God, where churches, where neighborhoods and cities, where nations over here and over there are continually made new by the grace of Christ. You see, the Great Commission is not great because in it we find a narrow definition of mission for the particular few capable of following it. The Great Commission is great because it begins with, flows out of, and depends on the greatness of the one who is before all things, above all things, and through whom God is reconciling all things to himself, Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's listen to his words once again and find in them an invitation to his kingdom, to life in his kingdom, the kingdom of God. You can turn there in your Bibles. It's Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, or you can follow along in your order of worship. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you this morning desperately in need of hearing your word. And by your word, we mean hearing the words of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, would you open our eyes to listen and hear and see the one who has come and offered us life with you, that we might be a people who go and serve and teach all to love one another. Lord, do this work in us, we pray, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I began saying that definitions matter, and they do, but so do the details. Details matter, and Matthew begins the closing words of his letter with two pairs of details that right from the start we can afford to miss. 11 in Galilee, and worshipped and doubted. And we cannot miss these details because in them we begin to capture a picture of who Jesus is inviting into the mission of God. And I want to offer that it is a picture, it is not a picture of super special Christians, but anyone and everyone who calls Jesus Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, Matthew says, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. 11 and Galilee. I find Matthew's inclusion of the adjective 11 a wonderful picture of the grace of Christ. In such a beautiful place to begin. And I find it so compelling because of the word that 11 modifies. Disciples. You see, we don't find on this mountain in Galilee 11 misfits, 11 Jesus deniers, 11 Christ abandoners, 11 sinners. Well, actually, we do. They're just not called that. Matthew says, now the 11 disciples. The 11 are invited into mission of God. The 11, this incomplete and broken group of followers, they now stand on a mountain to hear a word from the one that they once abandoned, but now seek to follow once again as disciples. Such is the grace of our God. And such is the nature of our invitation into the mission of God. But 11 is not the only detail worth noting. You see, where this mountain is, on which the 11 disciples stand, is important as well. For it's a mountain in Galilee. This is not Jerusalem. Last week we heard in Micah, and then we heard it again this morning in Isaiah, of the mountain of the house of the Lord. The highest of mountains, a mountain to which all peoples and nations shall come, and from which the word of the Lord shall go forth. But that mountain was in Jerusalem, and the house of the Lord was the temple. But here on a mountainside in Galilee, we find one greater than the temple, Jesus, the resurrected Lord and King, the Holy One of God. Jesus is the one around whom all peoples and nations will gather, and it is from Jesus that the word of the Lord will go forth. Matthew begins his closing sentences with the 11, but it is around Jesus that they stand, welcomed by the grace of God, and to be sent by the Holy One of God, who alone has the words of eternal life. So here on this mountain in Galilee, we find 11 disciples, and when they saw Jesus, Matthew says, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, I don't know about you, but I expected worship. disciples, the resurrected Jesus, a mountain, these are all the ingredients of a recipe for worship, right? That's what disciples do on mountains. But doubt? To be honest, I was surprised by doubt. I've heard this passage so many times that I can easily miss the details in its familiarity. The 11 disciples worshiped and doubted. Just in case we miss the details about the 11 disciples in Galilee and remain convinced that God's mission is set aside for certain super special Christians, we are given another pair of details that point to the nature of our God and the nature of his mission. And that those invited to participate in his mission are invited to do so full of worship and doubt. The word translated here for doubt is distazo, which means to hesitate, means to be uncertain. It's the same word that Peter is used in Matthew 14:31 to describe Peter when he fails to walk on water, and Jesus asks him, "Why did you doubt?" It's not that Peter stopped believing who Jesus was. It's just that he had little faith. And here on the mountain, we find the disciples worshiping the resurrected Lord, but filled with all sorts of hesitation and questions and doubts. They're filled with little faith. Now, if you're at all like me, you know well this paradox. The paradox of uncertainty in the midst of worship. The paradox that manifests itself in the prayer, "I believe, but help my unbelief." And here we are confronted once again by the grace, the radical grace and the power of our God, who invites those with little faith to participate in God's reconciling work in the world. I would offer that the details in the opening sentence of Matthew, in Matthew's closing words, are clear. The invitation to participate in the mission of God is not to the 12, not to those who are complete, not to those who have it all together. It is to the 11 with little faiths. The invitation to participate in God's mission is to you and to me. To those uncertain in worship, to those who know the prayer, "I believe, but help my unbelief." To those who wonder, "Can I follow?" And such is the nature of God's invitation, because the mission of God does not begin with, flow out of, or depend on you or me. No, the reconciling work of God, it belongs to Christ, who responds to his 11 disciples with little faith, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You see, into our uncertainty and fear and doubt, into our questioning and wondering whether or not we can follow Jesus, Jesus speaks a word of good news. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Your sin, my sin, my incompleteness, my failure, my hesitation, my uncertainty, my fear of failure, my fear of death, those things no longer define or have power over you or over me. They no longer have the final word of who we are. Rather, Jesus has the final word. And he fulfills the promise that we heard in Micah last week, where no one shall make them afraid. For unto Jesus, our Lord and King, is given all authority in heaven and on earth. This means that the resurrected Jesus has made it possible for us to live unafraid. To live unafraid of this paradox of worship and uncertainty. To live unafraid of the paradox of feeling joy and at the same time feeling fear. By inviting us into the fullness of the life and kingdom of God. You don't have to have it all figured out to follow Jesus. Jesus, as our King, has invited us into his way of life to participate in his reconciling work by making disciples. Go, therefore, Jesus says, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. If the nature of Jesus' invitation includes the likes of you and me, the 11, then in these words from Jesus, we hear the very nature of the work to which he's inviting us into. And it is rather simple. Make disciples. There are a lot of verbs in this sentence. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. But go and baptize and teach, those are participles, which means that they're not the main verb. The main verb is make disciples. This is his great work that Jesus has invited us into. Make disciples. Well, how do we do that? Well, also rather remarkably simple, at least as briefed on paper. Go, baptize, and teach. Go, baptize, and teach. Make disciples, Jesus says, by going into the world. And we need not make this more complicated than it is. Into the world demands a posture that looks beyond ourselves. Certainly, into the world includes Haiti. It includes South Africa. It includes India. Places that maybe come to mind when we think of world missions. But the invitation to participate in the mission of God is an invitation to the life in the kingdom of God, which seeks to take root in every inch of ground, near and far. Jesus taught us to pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Earth means your block. Earth means your neighborhood, your work, your school, those spaces that we venture into day in and day out. But also means that into the world extends beyond those spaces. Maybe we've grown comfortable in those spaces. And it pushes us into other spaces that we resist to go for whatever reason, either intentional, unintentional, known or unknown. Maybe one question we can ask ourselves is whether or not the spaces that we are pushing into, do they cause us discomfort? Do they cause us to turn or to draw upon grace or love or hope that extends beyond that which we can offer? Or have we defined into the world in such a way that suits our preferences? What might it begin to look like for us as a church to push into the world and to live unafraid of the uncertainty, of the tensions, and the conflict that might come with such a move? Well, I would offer that it is in precisely those sorts of spaces of conflict and tension where the reconciling work of God can happen, where swords are beaten into plowshares, and spears into pruning hooks. Go, therefore, Jesus says, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Make disciples by going and by baptizing. We witnessed a baptism this morning. And what I hope was made clear in the baptism of baby Elise is that whether we are speaking of the baptism of an infant or the baptism of an adult, baptism is not about what the individual being baptized has done. Baptism is about what God is doing. Baptism is a sign of God bringing a child or an adult into fellowship with him. In baptism, we witness the reconciling work of God who is forming for himself a people. And whether by choice, by birth, in baptism, a change of location occurs. In baptism, our geography shifts, and we are moved from not a people to God's people. We are moved into fellowship with Christ. We are moved to fellowship with God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And once we move here, our story is no longer our own. We are a part of a larger story of God's reconciling work in the world. Elise's story is now a part of God's reconciling work in the world. And here in this space, she's being invited to grow in the knowledge of and to receive by faith the grace and mercy of the cross that washes us clean. And we're invited to embrace the power and the hope of the resurrection that promises one day to make all things new. This is our story. This is the story of God's people, and this is the good news that we continually seek to be rooted into the power of the Holy Spirit. But it is also the good news that we get to invite other people into. Go baptize. But baptism only marks the beginning. To make disciples, we must go and invite our neighbors into God and into God's story. But Jesus does not stop there. To make disciples is to also teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. This past Friday was my first day of CrossFit training at the CrossFit gym here in the neighborhood. I've heard the good news of CrossFit proclaimed by so many of my friends, and I'm not sure anymore that we have the same definition of good. Erica's having a real kick out of watching me walk downstairs right now. But anyway, I did sign up and join a gym. But joining the gym was just the beginning. On Friday, alongside other coaches and athletes, I began the difficult work of learning and training and practicing of doing CrossFit. I would offer making disciples of Jesus is no different. But it's actually good news. Baptism points to God's work of bringing us into the fullness of life with God in God's kingdom. This move from not a people to God's people. But God's saving and reconciling work in Christ through the Holy Spirit is not complete in baptism, but continues in the work of teaching and learning and practicing and doing. Jesus says, make disciples, teaching them to observe, to keep, to obey all that I have commanded you. And it is true that Jesus taught his disciples a lot. The Sermon on the Mount, all of his parables. Jesus' whole life, death, and resurrection are a testimony, a faithful witness of the law of God. But in John 13 and again in John 15, Jesus offers us a Cliff Notes version of all that I have commanded you. After washing his disciples' feet, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Go, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to love one another, just as I have loved you. Notice that the nature of God's mission extends beyond teaching about God or teaching about God's story. Both are absolutely important. Both are ways through which we respond to the good news of God and are connected to and abide in God and God's story. But Jesus says that you will know my disciples how? By their love for one another. And this is the work that we are inviting you further into, to do together, for us, the church, to do together as we ask the question, what does it look like for us to be a church who loves and serves our neighborhood? I don't know how you react to to that question. But if you're like me, it can be overwhelming. We're busy. Overwhelming because I know my inadequacy and what I can give or have to offer. Overwhelming because I don't even know where to begin. And once again, anticipating our fear, anticipating our uncertainty, Jesus proclaims good news. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In fact, your certainty is well-founded, Jesus says. In John, Jesus says that apart from me, you can do nothing. But Jesus also says, you have been baptized into fellowship with God. You are God's people, and I am your God. And behold, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. In the midst of our uncertainty, Jesus offers us his presence. He gives us himself. One way that we see Jesus offering us himself is through his body, his people, the church. So we together discern together, encourage one another. What does it look like for us to love one another, to love our neighbor, to invite each other into this good work? Beginning in this fall, we'll be starting a new curriculum within small groups in which we are asking this very question. What does it look like? What does it mean to love my neighbor? We're also starting towards the end of October, a class in Christian education taught by a New Testament professor at Trinity, in which he's going to examine what does it look like to practice hospitality with strangers. These are all ways in which God makes himself present with us through God's people, walking together, seeking together, to learn together what it looks like to serve together our neighbor. Another way that Jesus offers us himself is also the table. This fountain of bread and wine through which God in Christ meets us by the Holy Spirit. And it is to this table where we bring our little faiths, our uncertainty, our fears, our sin. It is to this table where we come empty-handed and learn to be loved, and then are nourished with God's grace. You see, the love that we are commanded to offer finds its source not in us, but in Christ. And the table points us once again to this incredible grace of God and the nature of his reconciling work in the world. The table does not belong to us, nor does the mission of God begin with us. The world, it is not ours to save, nor does the kingdom of God depend on us. But out of the abundance of God's grace, we are invited to the fullness of life within this kingdom, to make disciples who together encounter the love of God, and then who together learn how to live and to love Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. My prayer is that we all together would embrace Christ's invitation to the fullness of life within his kingdom. May we cling to his love and live unafraid as we walk in God's ways, as we walk in the grace of the cross and in the power of the resurrection. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have not simply merely offered us something to do, but you have invited us to find life in you. And that you offer us this incredible gift of grace and this overwhelming power through the promise of the Holy Spirit to walk with us, to be present in us. Lord, we ask that you would continue to do this work in us as we seek to learn to obey all that you've commanded. Lord, do this work, we pray, in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.